my wisdom would tell me that everyone, or most everyone, listens to podcasts these days. I know there are definitely exceptions. I was listening to a podcast recently, and this pretty famous pastor who is on this podcast every week said he has never listened to a podcast. And he didn't just mean his own podcast. He meant any podcast at all. But there's a lot of wisdom and advice going around. There's actually one podcast called Modern Wisdom. I'm not advocating for this one, just saying it's called Modern Wisdom. A guy named Chris interviews guests, and he calls it Learning Out Loud. Let me read you the titles of the first five recent episodes, all from August of this year. Why is everyone so emotionally fragile? How to stop feeling so frustrated all the time? The new science of why men and women cheat. 317 miles, breaking the longest non-stop swim record. And lastly, is it ethical to handpick your child's genes? I suspect there's some stuff there that we might consider wise, that Christians even would consider wise, some wisdom to share. There's also some stuff that I'm sure would not be quite as wise as many of us would like it in terms of advice. We could call it a mix of wisdoms. And later on tonight, I'm going to talk about the mix of wisdoms we encounter, because it's kind of strange for people who might affirm my ultimate wisdom comes from God, what we'll call wisdom from above. But what do I do with people who reject God and still say things that are actually, by some standards, wise, things like that? That's one of the questions we're going to look at. The Bible's advice says there are two types of wisdom, just two. And I think that we see these two blended together, as I've said sometimes, wisdom from above and wisdom from below. Now, these two types of wisdom come from different places. They look different. They produce different results. One is godly, born of humility, produces mercy, peace, and equal treatment. The other is unspiritual, zealous, proud. It produces discord and disorder. Now, this New Testament letter of James is going to show us a few things about each type. It makes a little profile of wisdom from above and wisdom from below. It's going to show us what they are, what they're made of. It's going to talk about what they produce, and it's going to talk about where they come from. Now, I'm going to explain each of these, but let me say briefly a word about James. As I said, it is a book of the New Testament letter. Fairly short, it's five chapters long, a few pages in most Bibles. It's all about putting faith into action. And this isn't the kind of book where you're going to get the whole kind of story about who Jesus Christ is, for example, or even what he's done on the cross or his resurrection, all these big centerpiece Christian things that we hear about or know about. It's going to be really down to earth. It's going to be practical. It's going to go from one topic to the next. It has all this kind of colorful poetry and things like that. But its backdrop, its setting, is what it means to live a Christian life after people have encountered the person of Jesus Christ, after Jesus has given himself over and given new life to people. It's the kind of so what of the Christian life. Now, James, the person the letter is named after, was the brother of Jesus himself. So how about that? That's his brother and a leader of the early Christian church in the city of Jerusalem. Again, there are two types of wisdom. What are these wisdoms then? Well, one's wisdom from above, one's wisdom from below. Wisdom from above is humble. It's humble. Wise people are humble. Have a look at verse 13 there in your order of service. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his words in the meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom. My question is, do humble people get wisdom, or does wisdom produce humility? So do I need to be humble to get wisdom, or if I'm a wise person, am I a humble person? What's the meekness of wisdom? I think both are biblically true. And I think the point here is simply to put them together, wisdom and humility. Humble people and wise people, they come as a pair. They go together. Meekness of wisdom. We see that in Proverbs. It's all about getting wisdom. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that teachability there is the most important thing that teachers look for. That's the entryway into Proverbs. Doesn't really matter if you've got all-star students, if you've got students that aren't quite as quick, maybe they're a bit distracted, maybe they don't always do their homework, but if they show up and they're teachable and they say, I'm ready to learn, I'm not a know-it-all, then that's really just the key thing, because you can really get going with that. Now, if someone is a bit proud in a history lesson, that's one thing, but that kind of attitude has immense consequences in our spiritual life. Proverbs gives us two options for life, actually. Going back to Proverbs for a moment, it says that you can be humble before God and therefore wise, or you can be proud before God and therefore wise in your own eyes. This is what I talked about a bit last week. It says, my wisdom is really the way, or I get my wisdom from God. He's the standard and the source of wisdom. It's called fearing the Lord, trusting, acknowledging the Lord in all your ways. That's different ways of putting it. If you remember, God is creator and we are creatures, and it's recognizing that set of roles that really puts us in the right relationship with God, meaning to fear God. These are the marks of humble wisdom, wisdom from above. It's godly wisdom. It's characteristic of the humble, and it's gained by having humility toward God. One last thing on this. Beginning of James, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, if that's wisdom from above, humble, teachable, seeking knowledge from God, then what about the other wisdom, wisdom from below? What's it like? How would we characterize it? James does it for us. Wisdom from below is jealous and ambitious. Have a look at verse 14. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. This is the converse of the meekness of wisdom. We get one word for the godly wise person, humble or meek. We get two words for the ungodly wise person, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Let's unpack these two little phrases. Bitter jealousy is actually the word for zeal. We could call it resentful zeal. So someone's kind of embittered and zealous about their bitterness towards other people. In the book of Numbers, it's an Old Testament book with quite a few narratives about God's people. A lot of stuff's going wrong for them and because of them. There's a man named Phinehas, and he has zeal for the Lord, we're told. The scene is that an Israelite is actually marrying a non-Israelite from a nation that the Lord had forbidden the people to marry from. And when people disobey in the book of Numbers, God tends to send serious punishments on them, actually. In this case, a plague breaks out among the people. Phinehas grabs a spear and he runs it through the couple getting married. Terrifying scene. God says he was jealous or zealous with my zeal. My zeal. It's a frightening prospect. But there was something about the zeal that was somehow pure. Had Phinehas run in there because some Israelite was marrying his ex-girlfriend and he was upset, James would call that bitter jealousy. Selfish ambition speaks for itself. The desire to achieve one's own advancement at the expense of others. That's how I define it. Again, you can be ambitious without being selfish. Aspire to help people. Become an expert in certain things. The danger is that ambition will serve only me or primarily me. That's selfish ambition. One interpreter puts it really well. Anything that generates or is generated by jealousy, envy of someone else's success, or selfish ambition, that is the desire to achieve one's own advancement at the expense of others, is a denial of the teaching of Jesus. James calls these attitudes being false to the truth. Again, verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. To lie against the truth means to make the truth out to be a lie. It's to misrepresent. The proud representation of one's own wisdom is a contradiction of the gospel. That's what James is saying. This person is off track. presenting jealous, selfish ambition as the right kind of wisdom, as if that's God's wisdom, is a lie, he's saying. It's a violation of Jesus' good news. It's a violation of the Christian life. It tarnishes Jesus' reputation and the Lord's reputation. It's true hypocrisy, acting as if God's wisdom is envious and selfish. So what's the takeaway here? Don't pursue life with this kind of wisdom. Don't pursue life with this kind of wisdom is a takeaway. I brought a book today. I don't usually do this, but someone told me I should get this book. The author, we had some way of mutual connection to the author named William Green. The book is called Richer, Wiser, Happier: How the World's Greatest Investors Win in Markets and in Life. Maybe not your thing. I was reading it a while back, so this person recommended it. I picked it up again for this very sermon, actually. I thought I'd find examples of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in this book. This guy has gone around and he goes to interviews world-renowned people. He's getting access to people, interviewing them about their investment success, their financial success, their success in wisdom and in life and all this kind of stuff, right? What's made these people richer, wiser, and supposedly happier? And I thought, oh, this will be rich. It'll be full of stuff that I can use in this sermon. But you know, I was disappointed. I was disappointed. I didn't find hardly anything. I didn't find anything quotable. I got a blank section right here, right? I even called MM this week and said, can you open that book and find those things that I think I noted down in there? She said, there's no marks in there. Let me give you some examples. We can do this. We can do this in Scott City. We can't do this in the morning. Resounding victories tend to be the result of small, incremental advances and improvements sustained over long stretches of time. Make your mistakes non-fatal. It's so fundamental to longevity. And ultimately, that's what success is in this business, longevity. It's a bit about Michael Jordan. Jordan didn't make it onto his varsity basketball team as a sophomore at high school, but then harnessed his superhuman work ethic and sheer willpower to become one of the greatest players of all time. You can't control the outcome, says this. You can only control the effort and dedication of giving 100% of yourself to the task at hand, and then whatever happens, happens. That's kind of like, you know, you don't know what the future holds, so you do what you can do when you're there. Those are just some examples. I am sure that people he talked to, some of them were, I think, Christians and might have a sense of wisdom that comes from the book of James, but most of them and a lot of them were not. And I'm reading through that book, struggling to find a negative example, struggling to find an example of wisdom that says, I'm envious of that person and I'm going to get it. I'm selfish and I'm going to harness all my willpower to interest me. A couple of points to make. There's a lot of what we call common grace when it comes to wisdom. Theologians talk about common grace. It's a sort of grace that sort of pours over from God for all people. It's evident in all people everywhere. It may not be a special saving grace in Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. It may not look like that, or it doesn't look like that, but it's just God's kindness for everyone at all times. Now, this is true. God is a generous God, and his creatures are remarkable creations. We stand before him in absolute spiritual poverty, but nobody can seem to shake off the fact that we bear his image. There's always something dignified left over in everyone, in all of us. Still a bit of that image, always to some degree. And so people who would say, I'm not a Christian, that life isn't for me, God isn't for me, they can still give good earthly advice on money, on exercise, on nutrition, on sleep, on car care, whatever it is. There's this wonderful evidence all around. This is a type of wisdom, but it's not necessarily wisdom from above that James talks about. Second thing to say, there could be a lot of jealousy and selfish ambition in that book because those things aren't always evident on the surface. Motivations, internal drivers, these things aren't necessarily on the surface, and that's why the worst stories about people sometimes are not the cases of egomaniacs who bulldoze everyone in their way, right? Those people are like a train. You can kind of hear them coming. You can step out of the way and let them plow on sometimes. At least you know what you're dealing with. The worst stories are those who are self-interested on the inside and absolute angels on the outside. It's a really scary thing. It's smoother, it's quieter. If anyone does cycling, used to cycle a lot. Worst thing was quiet cars. You're just biking on the road and all of a sudden this thing sneaks up on you. An EV for a cyclist is like a nightmare, right? So you don't know the next thing, it just sort of appears out of nowhere and you have no idea. Envy, selfishness, these are hard to spot sometimes, hard to spot. Let's move on to verse 15, wisdom from below. James names it, wisdom from below is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Wisdom from below is generated by humans and by demonic powers, we're told, that work against the desires of God and people of God. I don't know how that works exactly, but it's consistently mentioned in the Bible. The evil that we do and the evil we see in the world has some disturbing relationship to spiritual powers that we can't see. James isn't saying that wise non-Christians are possessed by demons. That's not what he's saying. That's not what I'm saying. But we shouldn't go around thinking that everyone is just a free agent with no connection at all to the spiritual world. Wisdom from above and wisdom from below. That's a bit about what these forms of wisdom are. But what do they do? What do these do? What do they produce? This is verse 16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Wisdom from below produces chaos. Chaos is the result of immorality that arises from zeal and ambition. A simple way to put it is that evil begets evil. You may have heard the name George Santos. George Santos, a young Brazilian-American elected to public office in New York back in 2020. If you met him, he'd tell you that he and his family owned a portfolio of over a dozen properties, that he owned a company with close to $1 million income, that before politics, he had an ambitious career at Citigroup and Goldman Sachs, and to top it off, he ran a pet rescue charity. It turns out that none of this was true. None of this is true. That Santos is a fake. He did get elected to office, but he seems to be the epitome of deceit and selfish ambition. Small lies, maybe about his family's wealth in Brazil that no one would want evidence for, become bigger lies that result in more lies and are ultimately found out. It's evil building on evil. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile. The devil loves this. The devil loves disorder, loves chaos, loves confusion, loves getting people in a tight spot, not so that they'll trust the Lord, but so they'll do twisted things to get out. Sin's like a snowball, right, for all of us. Deceitful strategies used to preserve and promote me. That's wisdom from below. It's wisdom from below. It's unenjoyable to talk about for this long, frankly. Now, wisdom from above is a different story. Completely different story. Next verse is 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Wisdom from above produces peace. If we go back to our first verse, verse 13, there was a question there. Who is wise among you? Now we have an answer. Whoever's pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, that is wisdom. I'm going to stay on the business topic. I know a business executive named Ryan. I've seen him take big business calls. I don't know what's on the other end of the phone, exactly what he's hearing. But I know it gets heated. People yelling about money. People vying for position and advantage. Even some of them trying to do good for their own employees, not just for themselves. I met one of Brian's colleagues who told me it's always good to have him around. Whenever everyone else loses their cool, he stays calm. He says when they're being harsh, he's relaxed. When they're being unreasonable, he's being sensible. He said he brings down the temperature, brings down the temperature. Brian brings a lot of peace to business meetings. Brian is a Christian. I think this attitude is the fruit of God's wisdom, fruit of a life lived with Jesus Christ. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Righteousness is godly, biblical behavior, and it's the product of wisdom from above. It might look like folly sometimes. It won't always match the world's ideas about being successful or clever or successful or anything else, whatever it is. But it's the kind of reputation that Christians should want to have, a peacemaker. Peacemaker, that's a wonderful place to be. Every Christian is called to make peace. Jesus says in the book of Matthew, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." This is a good reminder that fruit in the spiritual life, in the Christian life, is born. It's produced. It's not created by us. This harvest of righteousness, all these wonderful character traits that come over, is the product of faith and the gift of God. Sometimes we encounter books in the Bible. James is one of them. As I said, it doesn't spell out all the kind of mechanics, all the foundation layers of who Jesus is and what that means for people's lives. It kind of jumps right in. James says, "So my brothers, my sisters," he's basically saying, you know, we're all in the same community. And so let me tell you about what happens when you believe like this. And one of the things is bearing fruit, God's fruit in life. And again, God produces the fruit, and we bear it through faith. This is what wisdom from above and below look like, and it brings us lastly to the source of wisdom, the sources of both of these wisdoms. I've been talking about sources all along. Wisdom from above, wisdom from below. Those are the directions that you've got. Talked about one being demonic, one being spiritual from God himself. It's interesting, according to the Bible, demons have faith. James even says, you believe that God is one, fine. Even the demons believe, and they shudder at that. Demons have wisdom too, but it's not God's wisdom. It's not wisdom from above. It's the wisdom of jealousy, of zeal for things other than God's kingdom, of passion for one's own name, of ambition that promotes oneself at the expense of others. And we've seen that this will damage not just you, but your community as well. It sows chaos. So maybe you don't want that wisdom. Maybe you're motivated right now, in some sense, to pursue godly wisdom, thinking, I want to be a peacemaker. I'd actually like to be humble. I'd like to be wise like Jesus is wise. I hope that's the case. I praise God for that. It's no small thing to want for ourselves what God wants for us. But what do we do? What do we do? How do we get wisdom from above, and how do we show it in our conduct? Let me finish by getting really, really practical. First of all, we ask for it. Again, James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Jesus tells us that those who pray to God with his glory in mind and his priorities as motivation, that those prayers will be answered. God's likened to a father who knows his children and their strengths and their faults, their mixed motivations, and he looks after them. He doesn't play frustrating tricks on those who come to him with requests. It's not the kind of God he is. So we can ask God for wisdom. Second, James says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The scriptures will produce wisdom within us. It's one of the great ways that God gives wisdom to his people. It's one of the wonderful gifts of God. It says he enlightens the eyes to see the Bible not just as a book, but as his word. As a precious gift to see the Bible in that way. And we could take advantage, take up and read. And as I said, finally, think about wisdom from above. Like you think about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom actually has a lot of overlap. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We do and should strive to be like Christ, to put on the new person. Clothe yourselves in righteousness, we're told. But we grow in Christ-like behavior because God spiritually transforms us. He does the real work. He unites us to Christ. The Spirit dwells within us. God gives wisdom in the same way. It's a spiritual gift and one of those amazing blessings of being a child of God. So we can seek after it. We can ask for it. And God produces it within us. Let me just say, if something is unfamiliar about being a child of God, if that's not something that you've come to terms with, if it's not even something you're familiar with, if you think, I know what a Christian is, don't know what it means to be a child of God. The Bible says Christians are children of God, God the Father. I'd urge you to consider that today. He sees anyone who comes to him. He knows us well, weak as we are.